Well, good morning, everyone. It's a little different. I got to tell you, it feels a little weird. As the evening last night came in and then the day drew to a close, we were met with the news that Iran had launched drone and missile strikes on the nation of Israel. This morning, it was announced that Iran had communicated their attack had concluded. And so they said 99% of the drones and missiles that were launched at Israel were shot down before they even entered Israel airspace. And so it would take just a minute to kind of pray for that situation and all of that, as it does have the potential to be incredibly disruptive, not just in and around the nation of Israel, but globally. So let me pray. Dear God, right now we just ask for an understanding of the dynamics that take place in such a hostile environment, the level of hatred that exists for the nation of Israel in the surrounding Middle Eastern community, and really that is expanding throughout the world. We pray that as the situation around Israel and the Middle East unfolds, that around the nation, the protesting and the anti-Israel and anti-Palestinian and just the overall anti-everything that comes into play, that that cooler heads will prevail, that people will lessen their bigotry, lessen their disdain, and that in some ways we could just pray that love would prevail. We know that some of what transpires on the world stage are things that need to transpire in the context of your plan and how things will unfold for the end of the age and those kind of things. And so we just pray that as everything unfolds, it unfolds according to your will and according to your plan, and that we as a people will just do our level best to align with your plan and to follow where you lead us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to thank Mark for being here again and leading us, and for our team for their faithfulness and leading us in worship every week. Very much appreciate you being here with us as our need is there, and also as our team leads us faithfully. So, quick update on why I'm seated in a chair. So, for those of you that are unaware, Easter weekend on Thursday, I was admitted into the hospital with attacks of kidney stones. On Good Friday, I told them in the hospital that I had to be out by 7 o'clock Friday. And they basically said, yeah, you're probably not going to make that goal. And so on Good Friday, I had a stent put in to allow a severe infection in my kidney to drain out. And then I went home on Saturday. I was scheduled tomorrow to have a procedure done to retrieve, that's the word they use now, they're going to retrieve the kidney stones. Apparently, I have 7 of them in my left side and 2 in my right side. And so they were going to retrieve the kidney stones tomorrow. However, that procedure has been canceled indefinitely as I have developed a blood clot in my left leg. And so they have put me on a blood thinner for 6 months. And the surgeon does not want to do anything with the kidney stones until after I complete the blood thinner treatment, to which my primary care physician said, well, that's inconvenient. So my primary care physician, as a blood clot, or as a result of the blood clot, has put me on the blood thinner for 6 months, and for the next 2.5 weeks has put me on what is determined to be modified bed rest. So I'm still figuring out what the modified part means. I've asked some specific questions about what I can and cannot do, and they said basically they want my mobility to be minimal. And so here's what you can pray for me over the next couple of weeks. You can pray that the clot in my leg does not break loose and travel through my circulatory system, because if that happens, really, really bad things happen. And so you can also pray that in the meantime, I don't have any additional problems with the kidney stones, because I don't really know what to do if that happens. And then thirdly, you can pray that when this clot dissolves, that's the end of the clot issue, and I can end the blood thinner treatment, because they said if I develop another clot after that, I would be on blood thinners for the rest of my life. So that's why I'm in the chair. Minimal mobility was the goal, from what I was told. I had a hard time coming up with some kind of creative, compelling, engaging introduction to the message based on the title of Legit. I started to play off the slang term legit, which is a shortened version of the word legitimate. But then I figured, you know, slang terms in today's culture change so quickly that I didn't even know if legit was a legit slang term anymore. And so I decided to kind of bail out on that one. Then I thought, oh, you know what? I'll play off MC Hammer's 1991 song, Too Legit to Quit. And then I figured if I did that, I would have to track down and wear a pair of Hammer pants. So I decided to pass on that. So then I did. Then I thought about changing the title of the message altogether. But I decided to keep the title of the message Legit, because the 60 verses that Paul writes in chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Galatians really do focus in on clarifying and holding on to what is legitimate in right relationship with God. So the Galatians had started out really, really well as followers of Jesus. And then they got pulled sideways by some teachers who were confusing them about what it meant to be in and to maintain right relationship with God. And so Paul finds out what's going on in the church of Galatians, and he writes this letter to them to clarify what is and is not legit about being in right relationship with God. And so he writes, "O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross." Now, when Paul calls them foolish, it's not actually as harsh as it sounds in the English language, though it is still a harsh term. The word that's used there in the Greek language means to lack understanding and to be spiritually dull. And so what Paul is telling them is that because of the result of the teachers that were leading them astray, they lost their understanding and had lost their spiritual vitality for God. Communicators, effective communicators in this time, they would use word pictures a lot, and they would do their best to communicate a message so clearly in a word picture that it was as if the audience themselves were there at the event that they were describing and could see what was taking place. And Paul says to them that the picture, the meaning of Jesus' death, what he had communicated to them was so clear to them that it was as if they could see Jesus' crucifixion and death for themselves. And then he goes on, "Let me ask you this one question." So like this becomes a super clarifying deal. If everything boils down to something, let me ask you this one question. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses?" Which is what the Judaizers were teaching them. They were teaching them that to be in right relationship with God, you could place your trust in Jesus, but you had to obey the law of Moses. And he says, "Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. So he tells them, it's not about the Jewish law. It's about when you placed your trust in Jesus. You didn't receive the law, you didn't receive the Spirit when the Judaizers showed up and told you about the law of Moses. You received the Spirit before they even came. Before you might have even known about the law of Moses, you received the Spirit when you placed your trust in Jesus. The Judaizers were trying to convince them that placing your trust in Jesus wasn't enough. You had to convert to Judaism and keep the law of Moses to be in right relationship with God. And Paul says, no, you received the Spirit. When you received the Spirit was when you placed your trust in Jesus and when you believed in Him. He says, how foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? So the Jewish law required perfect obedience. Break one aspect of the law, you break the entire law. So to maintain right relationship with God, according to the Judaizers, you had to keep the entire law of Moses, including many of the Jewish ceremonial ritual cleansings and festivals and feasts and rites. And he says, you started out your spiritual lives, your new spiritual lives, by placing your trust in Jesus. That was the start for you. Why are you now trying to maintain or keep right relationship with God by keeping the law of Moses, which was not required for you to start your spiritual life? He is not telling them that there's not a moral code. He is not telling them that there's not right and wrong. He's just saying the right and wrong is not based on the Jewish law for maintaining and keeping right relationship with God. And he says, have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain. The people in Galatia who became followers of Jesus, many of them were raked over the coals by their family and friends. And many of them endured great persecution that was incited by the Jewish people, the Judaizers, for not adhering to the Moses law. They had endured a lot of suffering. And Paul basically says, have you experienced so much for nothing? If keeping the law of Moses was what was required, you would have been better off to convert to Judaism and keep the law of Moses than even to place your trust in Jesus to begin with. He said, if all this suffering is to get you to go to the law of Moses, then you should have just gone to the law of Moses to start with. And then he goes on. So after asking these six questions, he then goes to six Jewish scriptures and he quotes six Jewish scriptures. And the reason he does this, even though most of the Galatian church would have been Greeks, he does this because the Judaizers had come in and tried to take them back to the law of Moses. And so Paul takes them past the law of Moses all the way back to Abraham to establish this idea that it's not about the law, it's about placing trust in Jesus. So he goes all the way back to Abraham, who is considered the patriarch of the Jewish faith and the nation of Israel. And so he says, in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. In the same way. And what it means here is, in the same way that you Galatians can place your trust in Jesus and start your new lives by placing your trust in Jesus, Abraham, when he believed in God, it was counted to him as righteous. This promise scenario is in Genesis 15, and that's what Paul is quoting from the promise God made to Abraham. He's quoting from that, and he's saying he was counted to him as righteous. And the word that's used there is the equivalent of the Hebrew word in Genesis 15, which means put to one's account. And so it says, when Abraham believed in God, righteousness was put to his account. And it's the same way for you. When you placed your trust in Jesus, righteousness was put to your account instead of your sins. And then he goes on and says, the real children of Abraham. And this is important because the Judaizers were telling the church in Galatia that the real children of Abraham were people who obeyed the law. the real children of Abraham. So God had promised Abraham to have a child, and then through the lineage of Abraham and through his descendants would come the promised one, the Messiah, who would fulfill the promise to God ultimately and eternally. So the real children of Abraham are those who put their faith in God. Again, they were trying to be convinced that it was those who obeyed the law. And Paul puts a smack down on the Judaizers' belief and says, it is those who put their faith in God who are the real children of Abraham. And then he goes, what's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. And he goes on to say, God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. Again, Paul is quoting directly from the Genesis 15 promise account. When God told him, you will have descendants as numerous as the star. You will have a child. I will make you great. I will make your name famous. And he says, and all nations will be blessed through you. So it is through faith that all nations, including Gentile nations like the Galatian church and the people of Galatia, would be blessed through the descendants of Abraham because of the promise God made to him and their acceptance of it through faith. And he says, so all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. In other words, everyone, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus shares the same blessing Abraham received, which was the promise of God because of his faith. He says, but those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of law. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 27:26, and it talks about anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed, and that they would try to go back to the law and depend on the law to make them right with God. And when they do that, they are placing themselves under a curse, because cursed is everyone who cannot obey how much of the law? Part of it, 90% of it, you cannot obey all of the law. And because you cannot obey all of the law is inadequate to keep you in right relationship with God. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. Because how many of you this week got angry and held on to your anger? How many of you this week told some type of partial truth to make yourself look better or to absolve yourself of blame for something you did you didn't want to be blamed for? How many of you saw a commercial on TV and realized you wanted what was advertised really, really bad to the point of that you were coveting it? How many of you in some way, shape, or form violated one of the 613 commandments in the law of Moses? How many of you have violated one? Well, then you're all going to hell. None of you can be made right with God ever because you violated the law of God. Okay, if the law of God was what was required to make us perfect, if the law of God was required to make us right relationship with God, then none of us would be made right with God. We are made right with God by placing our trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross for us that we could never do for ourselves. This quote right here is a quote from the Jewish prophet Habakkuk. And he says, so it is clear that no one can be made right with God to try keeping the law. For the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And then he goes on to compare and contrast this way of faith versus the way of the law. He says this way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it is through obeying a law that the person has life. The way of law is through works and doing. The way of faith is the way of grace. And when we require works for grace, it's no longer grace. Now remember, and that right there is a quote from Leviticus 18:5. Now remember, he's not telling them that there's not right and wrong, that there aren't right ways to live and wrong ways to live, and it's not that you don't align with God and all that. He's talking about what is required to be made right in relationship with God. And then he goes on to say, but God has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. Go ahead, next slide. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. He says, why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise. So the promise was given first, and then the law was given alongside the promise for a different purpose than the promise itself. It says, it is given alongside the promise to show people their sins. The law was given to show people their wrongdoings, to expose the wrongdoings so that people were aware of them. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. If the Galatians were going to return to a way of law, they would have been returning to an imperfect and an inadequate form of religion. Before they placed their trust in Jesus, they worshiped gods that weren't really gods at all. They worshiped Zeus and Hermes and all of those. Then they placed their trust in Jesus. The Judaizers came in and said, you need to return to the worship of idols, basically, is what they were telling them. And they said, why would you want to go back to that? Why would you want to do that? He says, so the law was given until the coming of the child that was promised. This goes all the way back to Abraham, and that there would be a child there, and it would go through all the way to Jesus being a child of Abraham, descended from Abraham as the very Son of God. So then he says, is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promise? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we would be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. In other words, it protected us until Jesus came. And when Jesus came and hung on the cross and paid the price for our sins, then we can put our trust in Jesus and be made right with God by placing our trust in Jesus. The example that Paul gives is like a parent who leaves a trust to their child. And they leave it in trust under the control and the authority of a guardianship. And then when the child comes of age, the guardianship is released and the trust is placed in their hands. So the law was given as a guardianship, but when Jesus came at the right time, the guardianship of the law was released, and people are made right by placing their trust in Jesus. Then he goes on to say, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So in the law, there was actually a class system in the law. And Paul says, now, through Jesus, it's not about a class system. Everybody gets in the same way. Males, females, slaves, free, Jews, Gentiles, everybody gets in the same way through placing their trust in Jesus. Everybody is now one in Christ, and there is no longer any division. There is no longer any class system. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Initially, it was believed that God's promise to Abraham belonged exclusively to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel. Even though God in the promise had said, all nations will be blessed through you, the Jewish people held on to the belief that it was for them. And now Paul is saying to a Gentile church in Galatia that you, Gentiles, are his heirs. You are heirs of the patriarch of Israel's promise. You are heirs of the patriarch of Israel because Jesus, as Abraham's son, has made you heirs and made you children of God. There is no longer. It says, but when the right time came. So when everything was as it needed to be, when the Jews were in the right place, when the Gentiles were in the right place, when the world was in the right place, when the right time came, when God saw fit, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. So Jesus was born Jewish. God sent him to buy freedom through becoming the sacrifice for our sins on the cross for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. It says, before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. They worshipped Greco-Romans, and then they were trying to become back enslaved to the law through the teaching of the Judaizers. So, now that you know God, and then I love this, or should I say, now that God knows you? I love that. So now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? So before you knew about Jesus, before you knew about the law of Moses, you tried to design your worship around making the gods happy, to avoid their punishment. And what you found is that you could never make the gods happy. You could never please Zeus. You could never please Hermes. There was always something going on in which you were living in an imperfect and an unfulfilled relationship with Zeus and Hermes, because you always had to try to not make them mad. You always tried to make them happy. And what you found was it was a useless spiritual principle to try to make the gods happy all the time and to keep them from punishing you and staying in their good graces, which again, if you have to work to stay in someone's good graces, it's not really grace. So, next slide. You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. The Judaizers had come in and said, you have to obey the Jewish law, you have to obey the Jewish customs, you have to celebrate the feast, you have to do all the things that a good Jewish person would do, because to be made right with God, you place your trust in Jesus and do all of this. And they said, by doing that, you are doing the same thing that you were doing by trying to please the gods. You are just putting yourself back into a situation where you're continually trying to earn favor with God. Now, again, I will say this over and over and over so you don't miss the point. He is not saying that there's not a right and wrong way to live. He is not saying there are behaviors that we do and behaviors that we don't avoid. And so he's not saying any of that. He's saying this is about what it means to be made right in relationship with God, okay? Again, I'm going to say it over and over and over because I don't want this to become a license to go out and live however you want and do whatever you want and say, well, I don't have to keep the law. So drive down this road at 80 miles an hour and you will get a ticket. I'm just letting you know that, because there is a law, there is a rule. So now that I've said that, where am I? Okay, Paul says, I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, he addresses them as family. I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things. For I have become like you Gentiles. Okay, so Paul was a Jew. He was born Jewish. If anyone understood what it meant to live according to the Jewish law, it was Paul. He was raised Jewish. He was trained Jewish. He rose through the ranks of the Jewish religious leadership, attained one of the highest levels in the Jewish religious leadership, and was all in on being made right with God was about the Jewish law. I mean, that was his entire life. So if anybody understood what it meant to live by the law, it was Paul. And now he says to them, I fear for you that you're going to become enslaved to the law rather than placing your trust in Jesus. If anyone understands, because he says, now I have become like you Gentiles. The Judaizers were telling the Gentiles that they had to become like the Jews. And now here you have Paul, one of the most celebrated Jews, saying, I've become like you Gentiles. Because there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. All are one and made right with race, in right relationship with God through placing trust in Jesus. Everybody gets in the same way. And then he says, tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you actually know what the law says? They'd been told a lot about the law by the Judaizers. And in some ways, what Paul is telling them is, but before you commit to this, know what the law says. Paul tells them, you don't have to pass the bill to read the bill. You can actually read the bill first, know what's in the bill, and then decide whether you want to determine that to be law. He says, know what's in the law. And he would tell them, there would be 613 commandments in the law, and you have to follow every single one of them. If you break one, you break the entire law. Or, here's the other option. You can be made right in relationship with God by placing your trust in Jesus. Because Jesus came as the fulfillment of the promise and released the guardianship of the law by faith. It is a covenant that God made with Abraham. The law was given through a mediator. The covenant promise was given directly and unilaterally by God's grace. Big difference. So we are made right in relationship with God by placing our trust in Jesus because of what he did for us that we could never do for ourselves. As the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, he took them past the law of Moses. He took them all the way back to the origin, the foundation of relationship with God through the promise made to Abraham, and says, Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise, and as a result of the fulfillment of the promise, you place your trust in him, and you are then made true children of Abraham, heirs to the promise, and adopted as children of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty legit to me. I'm going to close in prayer. Actually, I'm going to ask the team to come back up. Would you guys come back up? And I think, based on this message, a really, really cool way to end the service today would be to ask them to lead us one more time in Give Me Jesus. Because, isn't that what Paul said? Everything else. You can have all the law. You can have all the Greco-Roman belief. You can have all that stuff. At the end of the day, just give me Jesus.